Turn to 133 as the choir goes down. 133. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory. God applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
So glad He knows what's best. sees the mountain you'll be standing on, when all you can see are the tears falling down. I'm so glad he sees what we don't. He knows the end from the beginning. He looks ahead past the hurt and the pain to a place where the peace passes all understanding. He sees the sun through the rain, and though you may see your valley, he sees the mountain you'll be standing on, when all you can see are the tears falling.
Pam, I mean, it was on my mind and on my heart. She called this week, and I said, I don't think it's going to work. Tim and I have suffered a severe tragedy this week. 40-year-old father left his wife and kids. Just don't understand. I think about Les and the decisions he has to make this week with his dad. Just here last week being baptized. And I think of others, Martha and Arnold. We don't know on a given Sunday what people are bringing through these doors. And we do a lot of things here, a lot of important things, a lot of good things. But if we lose sight, as Pam said, of the hurting within the ones in this congregation and the ones we don't know about and the ones who are not here, we've lost sight of why we're here. And I hope our prayer and our desire and our earnest appeal would be to, as Pam said, to lift each other up. We need each other. And this song, it doesn't help when you're going through these things, but it's the only answer. We don't know, but we know when it does. But just hope that song was a blessing to you. Thank you.
And also, some of you may not know, Pastor Al's not here this morning. He's got that stomach bug. So let's lift him up. And if you don't care, pray for Pastor Al as well.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we felt in our hearts here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the singing that we've heard. Lord, all those that lost loved ones this week, Father. Lord, we see two young men. Lord, is, like you said here this morning, we need to look really what our commission is to do as Christians to other people. Lord, we love and appreciate you. Be the messenger this morning. Be the messenger. We ask for these favors in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jimmy.
Someone else. You know, Jim said something there that he said the devil likes to put you on the wrong path. You know what the devil likes to do a lot of times? Make us think that we're bigger and better than what we are. He lets us think that we're all that, you know, that falsely think that. Went to Eve and went to Adam and said, "You shall not surely die if you take the bite of the fruit." God told you that, but you don't have to abide by that. And that's what he does. He lies to us. He lies to us. Makes us think that we're greater than what we are. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. We often talk about God's love or God's mercy or God's wisdom. But this morning I want to talk about God's power. His power. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's kind of a funny saying, you know. You wouldn't think that wisdom would come from such a thing. But if you think about it, it makes sense. It makes sense in your house, if you're a child, to say, "The fear of your parents is the beginning of wisdom." Amen? Isn't it wise to fear your parents? Because if you don't fear your parents, then
you have a life of suffering because you're bringing on needless pain and needless struggle because you aren't listening to what your parents say. So the quicker you figure out that they're in control, the better your life is going to be, and therefore you're going to be more wise. Amen? Well, it's the same thing in this world. The moment you begin to fear the Lord, you will begin to have wisdom because you're no longer struggling against the power that He is and the power that He has. Matthew said it like this, Matthew 10:28, he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." What's he saying? Fear not people. Because they might have power over your body, but they don't have power over your soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, he taught us a lot about wisdom. After all, he was considered the wisest man on the earth. And so how did he sum up his whole book about wisdom? He summed it up with this. He said, "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments." Fear the Lord. Was he wise? He was the wisest. Where did he get his wisdom? From figuring out early that he had to fear the Lord, respect the Lord. Have you ever underestimated someone's strength and pushed them just a little too far? Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you were able to push others around, but one day you come upon somebody that you figure out real quick because you can't push them around? Ryan's laughing. He can probably think of those times. When I was playing football, sometimes I'd be able to push some people around. But sometimes I'd grab hold of an old boy, and he'd take me and just push me around. In fact, that probably happened more often than I was able to push other people around. But you run into that person, and you realize very quickly that there's no pushing, that there's no testing them. There's no testing them. I'll say another thing. One of the things I used to do, and I got pretty good at it, was ping pong. And I don't know why, but ping pong was just something that I could do. I would play pool and things like that, but ping pong, for some reason, I just kind of figured out a way. And a lot of times, I could beat people. And a lot of times, if I wouldn't win every game, but if we had a series of games, I'd usually win one or two more than a lot of people. And I had a strategy. If I just stuck by that strategy, then I felt that I could play with anybody. One day I played against old boy, and the strategy was out the window. I think he skunked me. It's a skunk if they get seven before you get any points. And I didn't even have a chance. And so I ran into somebody that I found, well, I could practice the rest of my life, and I'm still not going to beat this person. But we run into that where we think that we know what we know. We think that we can do what we can do. We think that we have more power than what we have. And then we run in to those that are stronger, those that stand up. And so it's the same with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can only push so much before we come face to face with God. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, having a meeting with God. You ever been in a situation, I know you have, where your boss or somebody in authority says, "I need to talk to you after work," or "I need to talk to you after this," or "I need to talk." How's it feel? Not very good, because you know that you're about to have a face-to-face meeting. You're about to meet someone with authority. But I want to talk about having a meeting with God, and I want to use the phrase that is used so often, and it's become used in a bad way. It's become a phrase that we say, and we toss it around too much in different situations. But it's called coming to Jesus moment. A coming to Jesus moment. But I want to look at some people through the Bible who had that moment where they thought that they were strong. They thought that they had it all. They thought that they had everything that they needed. And then they had a coming to meeting, or a meeting with God that changed everything in a moment. First person I want to go to is Daniel chapter 3. And this is a king. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a powerful king. At this time, he was the king of Babylon, which during this time was probably the strongest nation in the world. And he had conquered other places. And he had subjected other people. And they had conquered Jerusalem and Israel. And they had taken those residents back to Babylon as captives. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful person. And he began to think that he was so powerful that he could do anything he wanted. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and 15. And with each of these examples, I'm going to do the before and the after. The before the coming to God meeting, and the after the coming to God meeting. The before when they thought that they were in control, to the moment where they realized that they were up against something that was more powerful than they'd ever seen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. This is the before. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" He set up a golden image, and he was feeling really good about himself. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to make my people do what I want them to do. And so they're going to serve my gods, and they're going to answer to me. And when I have my person sound the flute or blow the harp or you know, do whatever it was." Can't blow a harp, by the way. You got its strings. "But when they hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That's the before I'm talking about. Nebuchadnezzar feeling good about himself, pushing people around, conquering other nations, leading the army, becoming a powerful person, telling people what to do, so that he got to the point where he said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And so we know the story. He cast him in the furnace, going to make an example out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After all, he was in charge, and the people were going to know it. Because these three went against my power, and look what I did to them. Now they're ashes. That was his thinking, because he'd never met his match. So he said in 15, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I want to skip down to verse 28. Now I want you to know that in each one of these examples, the before and the after comes in the same chapter, because it happens like that. It happens like that. Comes in verse 28, says this. I'm sorry, I'm going to go up here. And it said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished." This was after they had been thrown into the fiery furnace. "And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" We've heard that so many times. But it goes on. In verse 28, he said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver them after this sort. And then it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never really paid attention to that part. But he threw them in the furnace. Then he promoted them after that. Now that was a coming to God meeting that Nebuchadnezzar had. You had the before where he said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And then you had the after where he says, there is no other God that can deliver us out of this sort. He had a coming to me. He met his match when he challenged not the people, but he challenged the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God showed up in a mighty way and put that king in his place. Now I can imagine that king had had a lot of people that tried to do that. I can imagine that he'd have a lot of people and a lot of experiences that maybe humbled him. But never before did he meet someone that was so powerful as this God of the Jewish men that he had. Never before. And so God humbled this king and put him in his place, just like that, right there, so that by the end of the day, he was proclaiming the power of that God. I want to go next to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and these are the demons of Gergesene. Now, we don't talk a lot about demons anymore, but we know that they were given some power. That we know that as Ephesians says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but the powers and the principalities of darkness. But these demons, in Matthew 8, verse 28, this is the before. It said, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And so these demons had power. And they were used to running over and pushing people around. They were used to possessing people. They were used to having their way. And people not being able to do anything about it. But one day the demons came face to face. And they had a face to face meeting with God. In the form of Jesus Christ. And so they go from being exceeding fierce so that no man might pass. And look at the very next verse. It says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And it goes on in verse 31. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And so these demons who were picking on people and who were abusing people and were possessing people and having their way with people, so much so that no one could stand up to them. Once they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, what did they start doing? They started begging because they met one that had more power than they could ever have. You know, in James it says that even the demons believe and they what? They tremble. Because he has that power. They came face to face with one who has more power than them. He sets their power. They can only go so far. They can only do so much. But he has the power over them. So that they were begging that he would not cast them out. I want to go next to also Matthew. This is the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers. Matthew 27. We know who they were. The Romans at this time were the most powerful empire. They ruled everything. They ruled over Israel. And so they were the masters over Israel. And so when Jesus came into their possession to be crucified, they didn't take any pity on this man because he was a lowly Jew. He was someone that was lower than dirt to them because they were the Romans. And he was the Jewish man. Because they were the soldiers. And he was the prisoner. And so we know what they did. They put the crown of thorns on his head. Not only to bring pain, but to what? To mock him. Here's your king. Or here's your crown, O king. And they were mocking him. And they had their way with him. And they stripped him. and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And then we know that they took his garments and they cast lots. They gambled for him as a souvenir. That was in verse 27 through 31. But when you go to chapter 27, verse 54, this is what they had to say. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him," that means the guard and those that were with him, the very ones that were mocking him, "watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" In a matter of hours, they went from mocking this man that was below them. He was a race below them. They were all powerful. That even they were declaring that he was the Son of God. The power that they must have encountered when they messed with Jesus Christ. The power that they encountered made them question everything that they had known up to that point. That's how powerful it was. They were the ones who were abusing. They were the ones who were pushing. They were the ones who were having their way. And all of a sudden, in a moment, they met their match, someone who was way more powerful. And so that they changed their whole worldview in that moment and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And it said that they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly. So that point was the beginning of their wisdom, because they feared. I want to go to one more. I know we're going through a lot here, but Paul in Acts 9 says this. This is his testimony. This is when he was Saul, and it said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any Christians of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So Saul was a bully. He was one that was threatening them with slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was doing what he should be doing. He thought he could have his way with these people that called themselves Christians. And so he threatened them. And he sought permission to go after them. "Just unleash me on these Christians, because I can put them in their place. And we can get rid of them once and for all." But on the way to do that, on the way to the place where he was going to begin this crusade against the Christians, on the way there, he had a meeting with God. And God showed up in a mighty way. And it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" He fell to the earth once he met his match. This one that he was mocking, this one that he was threatening, this one that he was trying to exterminate, showed up in a mighty way and knocked him flat on his back and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And listen to what he had to say, because that was the before. And in verse 5 he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" So he started out fighting, and he ended up in the next moment. I mean, this happens in a moment. You don't go through a period of where you're trying to figure out if this is true or not. You're against God. God shows up, knocks you on your back, and says, "I'm here. I'm here and I'm in control. I'm here and I have the power." And so before, he is challenging Jesus. And the next moment, he's saying, what will you have me do? That is the power of the God that we serve. And we forget about that a lot of times. We forget about that. But there are people that we know and people that you know, that are in this world right now that mock God. They mock his existence. They mock his statutes. They mock his commandments. They mock everything about this God. And they say things and they do things. And they have no clue that one day they're going to have a face-to-face meeting, whether it's in this world or not. And they're going to be flat on their back. And I say it like this, better to have that meeting in this life than in the next life. Because Saul was cast down onto the ground. He was cast down. But he only went to the ground. And he was smart enough to say this, what would you have me do? Amen? God will knock us to our back. And the smart thing to do is to say, okay, I get it. Okay, I understand now. I'm not going to fight this. What would you have me do? Because that is the beginning of wisdom. But there are those that it says, when they stand before the Lord, and he says, sorry, I knew you not, says that they're going to be cast down into utter darkness, cast down into destruction. And I've said this before, but it's not a good feeling to be cast down with anything. He doesn't say, go this way, you're headed down this way, and then you go. He doesn't say, follow him, he's going to take you to your destruction. It says you're going to be grabbed and you're going to be cast down. And that feeling when somebody has you and you have no control and they have their way with you and you're down is a terrible feeling. We have to respect the sovereignty of God. We have to know when to quit and when to surrender and when to throw up our hands and say, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Are we more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar? Are we more powerful or more wise than Solomon? Are we stronger than the demons that they had? Can we do any of those things? No. So what makes us think that we can fight God? Now, most of us in here, maybe all of us, have had that meeting and said, you know what? I know who you are. And I know that you're greater than me. And I know that you're all powerful. And I know that you are the great I am. And I know that everything will bow to you. And that all is yours. I'm just in your world. I'm living here. What would you have me do? But we all have people in our families, people that we know who don't get it, who think that they're in control. What do we need to do with them? We need to pray for them. We need to lift them up. We need to ask God to knock them down here on earth. We need to ask God to show up in a mighty way and show them that he's in control. And I think if there's enough people that are praying for certain people, that God is faithful to do that. But we need to lift them up in our prayers. And we need to continue to talk to them, continue to challenge, continue to be there. And be there when they're down. And continue to be their friend or their loved one. But there's coming a day when we all stand before the one and we're either going to be scared or we're going to be glad. Glad because we acknowledged a long time ago that he is our God. And we ask, what would you have us do? And there are those who will say, well, nobody ever told me. Well, it's right here. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can come up with so many things that it says. As we get a song of invitation, just felt led to go in that direction. That's what's on my heart. what I've been thinking about lately? We need to know that our God is powerful and that He can do all things. And we need to lift those up who don't realize that. Who don't realize that. You know, the Bible says that they would deceive themselves. And I think it's a terrible thing to deceive yourself. It's such a sad thing to think about, is that people will deceive themselves. Satan has great control over people a lot of times. He's been given some power by us when we allow him to control things in our life. And he can push people around. And he can cause great destruction in this world. We've seen it throughout history, the great destruction that Satan can cause. But you know what? Satan still has to answer to God. And he doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the power. You see, he has met his match. He has met his match. He has pushed people around. But he came to one that he can't push around. And he has his place. He has his place. And his place is beneath us. His place is destruction. And so he's going to continue to push around those that will do it, but he's not in control. We have the power to serve God. What's our job? Our job is to say, what would you have me do? Because when it comes to somebody who's more powerful than you, it's not up to you what happens. It's up to them what happens. You grab a hold of that guy on the football field, it's not up to you what happens. He's not going to tackle himself. He's in control. When you try to wrestle with God, it's not up to you what happens. When you try to make up your own morality, it's not up to you what that morality is. When you try to make your own rules, your own punishments, it's not up to you. It's not up to you. And you are deceiving yourself. And so, better to join the one that's in control and to ask him for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Now, we're blessed because the one who's in control loves us back. The one who's in control has us with a firm grip. And he can do this. Set us up on a pedestal. But not through our will and not through our power, but by acknowledging his power. He can set us up on a pedestal, and he can give us life, and he can reward us because not because we deserve it, because he wants us to have it. Or you can choose to fight. You can choose to fight that which is good. Much like a child that fights sleep. It's like, why are you fighting? Just go to sleep. It's a vain effort. You're not going to win. Give up. Give up. And let him set you up in your place. Why would you follow a defeated, I don't even know what to call Satan, a defeated power? Why would you follow him? The blind leading the blind. You know what happens? The followers aren't the only ones that fall in the pit. But the ones who are leading, they fall in the pit also. They meet their match too. And I'm glad that I serve a God who is in control, but that he also allows me to be lifted up, because we don't deserve it. So we get a song of invitation. Search your heart. Think of those you love that are fighting a losing battle with an almighty God. It's not bad to pray that they get knocked on their back by that God. It's really not. It's not bad that you pray conviction on them. It's not bad that you say, deal with them so much that they can't sleep at night. Because you're leading them to surrender. It's not bad to pray for those things. Because that's what they need. We can only do so much. In fact, a lot of times, you know what? We drive people away. Because they see it coming from the outside. I know, I'm sorry, this is extended. But they get pressure from the outside. You know what they do? They just defend themselves. They just defense. But there's no defense against the power that comes from the inside.
Yeah.
And they can't silence that voice.
Right.
You cannot silence it. You can try to drown it out. You can come up with your own delusions. But no matter what, that voice is still there. And it still tells you what you need to do. And that voice says, surrender, surrender. I've got you outnumbered. I've got you outmatched. Just give up. And allow me to be your God. Allow me to be your God. And He is faithful to do that. If you have a need this morning, whatever the need is, this is a place, this isn't a place of fighting right here. We don't come here to say, give me my way, Lord. You come here to surrender. And you hit your knees because you're putting it in a power that's bigger than you. And that's what He responds to. So we get a song of invitation. You come and you surrender whatever it is that you're dealing with.
So I'll stand, page 83.
He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all. Was for me He died there on Calvary. That is why I know that He loves me so. Jesus is all I need. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Jesus is all I need. He will come someday. Bride away. Jesus is all I need.
Don't fight it. Give in.